Scripture today is from Mark chapter 9, Mark 9, 30 to 37. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There is a human tendency for self-importance, steering someone away from this tendency has been attempted. The story goes that just before he was sworn in as President of the United States, Harry Truman was paid a visit by a long-serving, high-profile, powerful, and down-to-earth congressman who was brutally honest. The congressman told Harry Truman, "Once you are president, you will be surrounded by people who will tell you that you are great. You could come to believe that you are great, the smartest, the wisest, the most brilliant and important person in the world. And Harry, never forget that you and I will both know you ain't." Jesus had a way of outright correcting the human tendency for self-importance. And you know, if we let him, we can be blessed by Jesus' correction ourselves. We could be blessed with a God-pleasing perception of ourselves. Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be very last and servant of all." The choice was theirs, and the choice is ours. What takes precedence in the Christian life is not being first, being greatest, but a servant. Along with Jesus, the disciples were probably well thought of by most people. Jesus had become quite the important teacher and preacher and miracle worker. And likewise, we can imagine that anyone who was serving on Jesus' ministry team must be important too. And we can imagine the disciples feeling pretty good about themselves. We can imagine some may have begun to feel really pleased with themselves. We can imagine them vying for importance among themselves. Mark's gospel tells us that the disciples had been arguing about who was the greatest. And the meaning of the wording in the Greek text has to do with which of the disciples had priority. It has to do with who was preferred, who had precedence. And the disciples, I believe, were merely reflecting the values of the world in Jesus' day. Two observations about the world in Jesus' day. Observation number one, in the ancient world, there was a strict division between the great and the small, the first and the last, those of higher standing and those of lower standing. For example, royalty was highest. Men were next. Women and children were low, and servants, slaves, the lowest. Rank and status mattered. Observation number two. In Greek culture in particular, there was a strict division between free men and those in subjection, slaves or servants. Being in subjection, being a servant slave, was considered unworthy, even dishonoring to a free man. Even the voluntary giving of oneself in service to others was alien to Greek thinking. Choosing to be inferior and choosing to limit one's freedom was considered low life and therefore bad. Other than basic survival, what took precedence was the development of one's own personal self. In Greek worldview, self took precedence. Jesus comes along and turns that kind of thinking on its head. Jesus is not like a teacher casually correcting a student saying, please consider this. Jesus is more like a prophet encountering people with a life and death choice. It has to do with qualification or disqualification in the sight of God. If one is a believer in Jesus Christ, one qualifies for God's realm only on Jesus' terms, and only those who act as servants qualify. Serving is greatness. It stands in contrast to ruling by domination, seeking to be first, taking control, pushing personal preference, disqualify a person living properly in God's kingdom. As quoted in the Upper Room book, Guide to Prayer, Evelyn Underhill writes about some of the spiritual greats in the Christian faith. She describes those who chose not to act on what they preferred. They chose to live properly in God's kingdom, and they qualified because they chose to serve God. Quote, Saint Paul did not want to be an apostle to unacceptable low-life Gentiles. He wanted to be a clever and appreciated young Jewish scholar. St. Ambrose and St. Augustine did not want to be overworked and worried bishops. Nothing was farther from their intention. St. Cuthbert wanted the solitude and the freedom of his hermitage on the farm, but he did not get there. St. Francis Xavier's preference was for an ordered life close to his master, St. Ignatius. At a few hours' notice, he was sent out to be apostle to the Indies and never returned to Europe again. Henry Martin, the fragile and exquisite scholar, was compelled to sacrifice the intellectual life to which he was so perfectly fitted for the missionary life to which he was decisively called. In all these, a power beyond themselves decided the direction of life, yet in all we recognize the highest of all types of achievement, unquote. John Calvin was another spiritual great. He was one of the key persons in the hugely significant historical movement called the Protestant Reformation. Timothy George, writing in Christianity Today magazine, writes, quote, "Some have gone so far as to depict Calvin as both the greatest teacher of Christian doctrine since Paul and a near infallible guide in every arena of human endeavor, from art and architecture to politics and economics." Theodore Beza reported in 1561 that more than 1,000 persons were coming to hear Calvin expound the scriptures every day in Geneva, Switzerland, a city of 10,000 people. Calvin did not seek his own glory, but died confessing, "All I have done is of no worth. I am a miserable creature." At his request, he was buried in a common cemetery. With no stone erected over the site of his interment, he wanted to avoid it becoming a shrine. His life's goal was to be a faithful servant of the Word of God, unquote. What takes precedence in the Christian life is not greatness, but faithfulness in service to God. By the time Jesus had begun to gather disciples about him, Jesus was already used to giving service. Jesus grew up in a non-preference-taking environment. He grew up in Nazareth. Nazareth was a village anyone of importance would prefer not to live in. Jesus grew up knowing his small place in society. In his book, Letters from the Desert, Carlo Coretto writes, "Nazareth was the lowest place, the place of the poor, the unknown, of those who didn't count, of the mass of workers, of people subjected to work's grim demands just for a scrap of bread." Years later, after Jesus had grown up, a man named Nathanael, upon hearing where Jesus came from, asked, "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" In the eyes of the world, Nazareth was last. No one served Nazareth. Nazareth served everyone else. It had no special qualification for anything called greatness. Jesus was from Nazareth. Jesus was qualified to teach the things of God, not because of where he grew up. He was qualified because he had been sent by God. God had sent him. Jesus had been specifically sent by God to serve a world ruined by its sin, separated from God. Jesus told his disciples that he would die, come in dead, so to speak, come in dead last, I should say, so to speak, and he would die in performance of that servanthood for which God had sent him. He did say that 3 days later, he would be raised from the dead for good, being the first in humanity. Greatness would not be achieved by him. Greatness would be given as a gift from God, but only after his life had been poured out Hebrews chapter 2 tells us, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. The disciples never understood it at the time, but Jesus' death would be the supreme act of service. It would be God's own offering, a sacrifice, taking away the sin of the world. And at one agonizing point, Jesus expressed his preference. He preferred that this death that was coming would be avoided, and he pleaded with his heavenly Father for that. But Jesus was sent to serve. Jesus was born a servant. He died a servant, willing to be humiliated, willing to be degraded, lowest, so that others would have life. What takes precedence in the Christian life is not greatness altogether. What takes precedence in the Christian life is not
greatness,
but the self-perception that one is sent by God to serve, to be the very last and the servant of all. The word for servant in the text comes from the Greek word diakonos, from which we get the word deacon. The primary definition of diakonos, servant, is one who serves at table. In the world of Jesus' day, this was the person who had the inferior place, the one who had no real freedom in the household. For the typical servant, life consisted of preparing food, washing the feet of those who were going to be coming to the table, serving the food, tending to everyone during the meal, and picking up afterward, and cleaning up, and in between a myriad number of little tasks to be done. And this went on day in and day out in the household. On call, 24/7, it was simply quite mind-numbing drudgery. At one meal with his disciples, Jesus got up from table and disrobed down to the clothing of a servant, a slave. He knelt before each disciple. In turn, he washed each disciple's dirty, smelly feet, the duty of a servant slave. And then Jesus said something to them that must have made their egos flinch. The Gospel of John tells us Jesus saying to them, "Do you understand what I have just done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set before you an example that you should do as I have done for you." Jesus took aside his disciples who had been arguing about greatness. He said, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. And then Jesus did an extraordinary thing. It was something that some observers may have thought was beneath greatness. Jesus took a child, one of the lowest in society, and had that child be the center of everyone's attention. And not only that, Jesus took the child in his arms and said, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name," in other words, whoever in this way opens one's time, energy, and heart to the least, is in character with me. Christian retreat director and teacher Elaine Prevalet had an experience that I believe enables us to get a glimpse of the embodiment of being a servant. In Weavings magazine, she writes this, quote, "I was once in a doctor's office for an appointment. A young mother with long brown hair and a gentle face entered, pushing in a wheelchair, a child 3 or 4 years old. The child was obviously disabled, her hands unable to grasp anything, her arms and legs flailing helplessly, her eyes unable to focus, her voice could not make syllables, but only squeals or little wails. The mother positioned the child's chair so that they were face to face. She began softly singing and doing hand motions to the itsy bitsy spider directly in front of the child's face to attract her attention. She repeated it over and over, sometimes catching the child's hand and kissing it, stroking her hair. She looked into the child's eyes and whispered with enormous tenderness, 'I love you.' For a moment," writes Elaine Prevalet, "I felt like an unwitting intruder into sacred space," unquote. Some would look with pity on this young mother. Others may think she is wasting her time, holding herself back, limiting her life. And yet, she pours herself into one who is least. I believe she has a true sense of herself. She has a God-pleasing self-perception. She has greatness. She could qualify for living in God's realm. Do you and I qualify for living in God's realm? If anyone wants to be first, that one must be the very last and the servant of all. Amen. People will come from north and south, from east and west, to sit at the table in the kingdom of God. According to Luke, when our risen Lord was at table with his disciples, he took the bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. Their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. This is the Lord's table. Our Savior invites those who trust him to share the feast that he has prepared. Let us pray. It is truly right and our greatest joy to give you thanks and praise, O God of mercy and might. In your wisdom, you made all things and sustained them by your power. You have called forth men and women in every age to be your servants and speak your word. When we rebelled against your call and turned from your ways, in your love, you called us back to you. You delivered us from captivity and made covenant to be our sovereign God. You sent prophets to call us to justice and compassion. Therefore, we praise you, joining our voices with choirs of heaven and with all the faithful of every time and place who forever sing to the glory of your name, Holy, Holy, Holy Lord, God of power and might. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. You are holy, O God of majesty, and blessed is Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, in whom you have revealed yourself, our light and our salvation. Baptized in Jordan's waters, Jesus took his place with sinners, and your voice proclaimed him your beloved. Your Spirit anointed him to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, to restore sight to the blind, to free the oppressed. He lived among us in power and grace, touching broken lives with your healing peace. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church and made with us a new covenant by water and Spirit. Remembering your gracious acts in Jesus Christ, we take from your creation this bread and this fruit of the vine and joyfully celebrate his dying and rising as we await the day of his coming. With thanksgiving, we offer our very selves to you to be a living and holy sacrifice dedicated to your service. Great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these your gifts of bread and fruit of the vine, that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be the communion of the body and blood of Christ. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, that we may be one with all who share this feast, united in ministry in every place. As this bread is Christ's body for us, send us out to be the body of Christ in the world. O God, as you once claimed us in the Spirit's waters and number us among your own beloved, give us power to do your work, to show your love, and to live holy and joyful lives. Keep us faithful in your service until Christ comes in final victory, and we shall feast with all your saints in the joy of your eternal realm. Through Christ, with Christ, in Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor are yours, Almighty God, now and forever. And we pray as Jesus teaches us together. On the night when Jesus was arrested, he was at meal with his disciples, and he took bread. And he blessed it, giving thanks to his heavenly Father for the bread. And he broke it and said to his disciples, "This is my body given for you. Eat it all in remembrance of me." And in that same supper, he took the cup. And he said to his disciples, after giving thanks to his heavenly Father for the cup, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Drink it, all of you, in remembrance of me." God of abundance, with this bread of life and cup of salvation, you have united us with Christ, making us one with all your people. Now send us forth in the power of your Spirit, that we may proclaim your redeeming love to the world and continue forever in the risen life of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and all your days. Amen.
Amen.